Shri Balarani. Yasoda Nandana Bhaja Jana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Bhaja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari Not yet. So I came prepared in case something like this happened. Oh, here we go. Okay. We're going to chant this song now. This prayers to the six Goswamis, which very nice, fortunately has appeared up on the screen. And we can chant it in unison because it's, you know, it's eight, it's an ashtaka, so it's eight slokas. And we'll also recite the translation in unison. Okay, so everybody can see that. In case that didn't work, as I said, I came prepared. I had about a few dozen of these ready to pass out, but anyway, this is more convenient. Okay. Krishna kirtana gana nartana paro premam tamboni di dira dira janat priyo priyakaro nirmasaro pujito Shri Chaitanya Kripa Bhara Bhuvi Bhuvo Bhara Bhantarako Pande Rupa Sanatana Raghu Yago Shri Jiva Gopalako Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipano Sadharma samstapako Lokanam hitakarino tribhuvane Manlo saranyakaro Radha Krishna padada vinda bhajana Nandaina mataliko Bande Rupa Sanatana Raghu Yago Shri Jiva Gopalako Shri Gauranga Gunana Varnana Vido Shraddha Samridhyambito Papo Tapani Krintano Tanubritam Govinda Ganamritai Anandam Buddhi Vardhanai Ganipano Kaivalyanistarako Bande Rupa Sanatana Raghu Yago Vagopalako Vaturnamashesha mandalapati Shenin sadatu chavat Bhutvadina ganesha karunaya Gopina kanta srito Gopi bhavara samrita dilari Kalola magna moho Bande Rupa Sanatana Raghu Yago Shiva Gopalako Kujato Kila Hamsa Sara Sagana Kirne Mayura Kule Nana Ratna Nibada Mula Vikapa Shri Yukta Vrindabhane Radha Krishna Maharni Samprabhajato Jivarta Jaya
Yomura Bande Rupa Sanatana Raguya Go Shri Jiva Gopalako Sankhya Purvakanama Gananati Di Kalava Sanikrito Nidrara Vihara Kari Vijito Katyanta Dinachayo Radha Krishna Gunasmitir Madhurima Nandena Samhoito Bande Rupa Sanatana Raghuya Go Shri Jiva Gopalako Radha Kundata Te Kalenditanaya Chire Chavansi Vate Gang Prashada Shesha Dasaya Brasto Pramato Sada Gayanto Chakadahare Ganana Baba Bibhuta Mura Bande Rupa Sanatana Raguya Go Shri Jiva Gopalako He Radhe Vraja Devike Chalalite He Nanda Suno Kuta Shri Govardhana Kalpa Parapatale Mane Kuta Bibalo Bande Rupa Sanatana Raguya Go Shri Jiva Gopalako Bande Rupa Sanatana Raguya Go Shri Jiva Gopalako.
Okay, so the translation all together. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, popular both with the gentle and the ruffians, because they are not envious of anyone. Thus they engage in missionary activities meant to deliver all the conditioned souls in the material universe. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus, they are honored all over the three worlds and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very much enriched in understanding of Lord Chaitanya and who are thus expert in narrating his transcendental qualities. They can purify all conditioned souls from the reactions of their sinful activities by pouring upon them transcendental songs about Govinda. As such, they are very expert in increasing the limits of the ocean of transcendental bliss, and they are the saviors of the living entities from the devouring mouth of liberation. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who kicked off all association of aristocracy as insignificant. In order to deliver the poor conditioned souls, they accepted treating themselves as mendicants, but they were always merged in the ecstatic ocean of the gopis' love for Krishna repeatedly in the waves of that ocean. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are always engaged in worshiping Radha and Krishna in the transcendental land of Vrindavan, where there are beautiful trees full of fruits and flowers, which have under their roots all valuable jewels. The Goswamis are perfectly competent to bestow upon the living entities the greatest boon of the goal of life. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are engaged in chanting the holy names of the Lord and bowing down in a scheduled measurement. In this way, they utilize their valuable lives, and in executing these devotional activities, they conquered over eating and sleeping, and were always meek and humble, enchanted by remembering the transcendental qualities of the Lord. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are sometimes on the bank of the Radhakunda Lake or the shores of the Jamuna, and sometimes at Vamsi Bhat. There they appear just like madmen in full ecstasy of love for Krishna, exhibiting different transcendental symptoms in their bodies, and they emerge in the ecstasy of Krishna consciousness. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are chanting very loudly everywhere in Vrindavan, shouting, Queen of Vrindavan, Radharani, O Lalita, O son of Nanda Maharaj, where are you all now? Are you just on the hill of Govardhan or under the trees on the banks of the Jamuna? Where are you? These were their moods in executing Krishna consciousness. Jai. So this is a song that was written by Srinivasacharya in appreciation of the six Goswamis. He's obviously describing their activities and their character and the activities in their renounced order of life. But he wasn't the first person to among the Acharyas to appreciate the six Goswamis. Actually, chronologically speaking, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami comes before Srinivasacharya and Narottam Das Thakur. He's about 50 years preceding either of those. So in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he makes the statement, Achai Goshai Kuri Charana Bandan Jaha Hoite Bignanash Abhishta Paran Shri Rup Shri Sanatan Bhatta Raghunath Shri Jiva Gopala Bhatta Dasa Raghunath. So he states, I pray to the lotus feet of the six Goswamis, Shri Rupa Sanatan Bhatta Raghunath Shri Jiva Gopala Bhatta Dasa Raghunath, so that all impediments to my writing this literature, referring to the Chaitanya Charitamrita, will be annihilated and my real desire will be fulfilled. So that appears in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's in Anchalila, chapter 1, texts 3 and 4. And then, so that's perhaps the first place, you know, where there's, you know, a very main acharya appreciating and glorifying the six Goswamis. Then this song came by Srinivasacharya, and a contemporary of Srinivasacharya was Narottam Das Thakur. And in a song that we sing part of every morning, the song it starts off, Hariharaya Nama Krishna Yaravaya Nama. Everybody knows that song. And so it has 10 stanzas to it, that song. And starting from the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, and possibly the 9th and the 10th, are direct glorifications of the six Goswamis. So that's the translation. Is all glories to Sri Rupa, Sanatan, Raghunath Bhatta, Sri Jiva, Gopala Bhatta, and Raghunath Das Goswami. I offer my obeisances to the feet of these six Goswamis. By offering them my obeisances, all obstacles to devotion are destroyed and all spiritual desires are fulfilled. Same thing. He's saying the same thing as Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami here says. All impediments to my writing this literature, that was his service, will be annihilated and my real desire will be fulfilled. Then he goes on to say, I am the servant of that person who is the servant of these six Goswamis. The dust of their lotus feet is my five kinds of foodstuffs. That is my desire. that birth after birth I may live with those devotees who serve the lotus feet of these six Goswamis. When the six Goswamis lived in Vraj, they revealed and explained the eternal pastimes of Radha and Krishna. And then the following two slokas could be interpreted to be referring to them, but maybe not. But 5 out of 10, not bad, right? 5 out of 10 verses in his song there are directly glorifying the six Goswamis. Now, Srila Prabhupada, he had a purport. He gave a purport to this verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And his purport reads, if one wants to benefit the entire world, he will certainly find persons like hogs and pigs who will put forward many impediments. That is natural. But if a devotee seeks shelter at the lotus feet of the six Goswamis, the merciful Goswamis will certainly give the Lord's servitor all protection. So basically the same thing as Krishnadas Kaviraj said in his translation. Then he goes on to say, it is not astonishing that impediments are placed before those who are spreading the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. Nevertheless, if we adhere to the lotus feet of the six Goswamis and pray for their mercy, oh, that sounds a little bit familiar, so all impediments will be annihilated and the transcendental devotional desire to serve the Supreme Lord will be fulfilled. So Prabhupada says the same thing. So you got Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami saying it, then Narottam Das Thakur saying it in his song, and here Prabhupada saying it in his purport twice in one little paragraph. He says the same, you know, he repeats it again. So I used to go to, before the pandemic began, I went to some of these Festival of Colors with Gauranga Prem, and they have a main stage, and on the main stage they had, you know, some entertainment, there's all sorts of, you know, people dancing and whatever. And I used to look over at Gauranga Prem every now and then. I see he had a sour face. He was like, I said, what, Gauranga Prem, what's going on? He said, no, they should go, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then they will get something, you know. And he used to repeat that, you know. And so I understood his mood. You know, he was thinking, what is all this dancing and singing the Karmi songs, you know? They should chant, hurry, and he would do it again, you know? So that's the point. I wanted to give you this because I wanted you to get something. This is solid. This is solid stuff. You know, six Goswamis appreciated by Srinivasacharya, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur, Srila Prabhupada in his purport here. And not only did Prabhupada appreciate the six Goswamis in this purport, but in practice he did. And I'll explain what I mean by that. If you go back on Vanipedia and you listen to the start from the very beginning of the lectures Prabhupada gave him back in 1966, in at least a half a dozen of those very, very early lectures, Prabhupada's singing this song. Okay? He sings the song. He first sings Om Aginata Madanda Shah. He does that. And then, you know, offering obeisances to his spiritual master and like that. But then he breaks into this song. And his audience at that time, they didn't know this song. They weren't singing it along with him, right? He didn't, afterwards, after he sang it, he just went right into the class. He didn't explain it. He didn't give the translation to it. He just sang it, and at least perhaps a half a dozen times in that way. So why? What's the point? Why would Prabhupada sing this song? Nobody knows it. Nobody could sing it with him. And nobody could sing it with him. Nobody understood what he was singing. So why is Prabhupada doing that? What do you think? Anybody want to venture a guess? Why would Prabhupada do that? He's got his audience there, you know, and he's singing a song that nobody can sing. Nobody knows what it's all about. Nobody could sing it with him. Good. That's it. That's what I think. Papa's praying to the six Goswamis. He's doing it. See, he's singing that song because he is praying to the six Goswamis for their mercy. Right? So he's not just telling us here in this purport to do it. He was doing it. You know, that's what I, when I was listening recently, I re-listened to all those early lectures, and that's what struck me. I said, wow, actually, I just did the same thought process I just described to you, and I came to the same conclusion that Prabhupada's praying to the six Goswamis. What other explanation could there be? You know, he also chanted, you know, the Gauravastakam prayer sometimes. But, yeah, so this is really a very solid thing. I have my own experience with this, and I'll just give one brief incident. It's about 1983 or something like that, 84. I was in Sydney, Australia at the time, and I'd been introduced to this song in 1977 by my Sankirtan leader, a devotee godbrother named Budhara. He took all the Sankirtan devotees into the temple room. At that time, the temple was in 340 West 55th Street, Manhattan. And he took all of us into the temple room and said, okay, we're going to teach you a song. It's going to help you in your spiritual life and in your Sankirtan. So, okay. There's about half a dozen or maybe 10 of us, whatever. So he sat us down. He handed out some sheets, and he taught us this song. So that's why I, you know, got started on it. But you know that how things go. You do something for a while, and you fall away from it. Anyway, this is like now, fast-forwarding 5 years or so, maybe 5-6 years. I was in Sydney, Australia. At that time, I was a temple vice president in charge of internal affairs. I wasn't going out on Sankirtan for some brief period there because I was doing temple management. But the marathon came about. And marathons were taken very seriously back in those days. Every able-bodied man, woman, and child had to go on the marathon, and you had to really try. It was a serious event, a serious thing. So out I went. They sent me on traveling Sankirtan. And the first day, we were selling paraphernalia, okay, at that time, paintings. So got out there with my roll of paintings, and I was going from one store to the next, and nobody was interested. I'll be honest with you, I wasn't so interested. You know, I wasn't in the fire. I was of Sankirtan because I'd been doing something else for a few months. And so I wasn't feeling very confident. And the response wasn't encouraging from the people. So I kept going for about 45 minutes, and I just said, I got to take a break here. So I went back to the car. And I was sitting in the car, and I was thinking, wow, what am I going to do? This is the first day of the marathon. I'm feeling completely discouraged. I got, you know, it was a month-long marathon, like it is now. And I thought, wow, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I was just thinking and looking around. I thought, well, you know, maybe I should read a little bit. Maybe that'll help. And I thought, okay, that sounded like a good idea to me. So I looked around, and on the dashboard, there was a book. Just it happened to be a book on the dashboard. So I said, okay, I just grabbed it. It just so happened it was the Ancha Lila. Volume 1. And I opened it, and I started reading, and text 3 and 4 I came upon this. So it didn't take long. I just, you know, after about 5 minutes of reading, I came upon this verse, and I read it, and I thought, whoa, wait a second. This sounds like some hope. So I just decided, I'm going to try it. I got to try this. You know, I mean, I'm already familiar with the song and everything, so I said, okay, my program would be, because I didn't have the song memorized, so my program would be, I'll just chant. I'll get back out there, and I'll just chant, Bande Rupa Sanatana Raguya Go, Sri Jiva Gopala Ko, like that. And I'll just, you know, chant that and pray to the six Goswamis. Let's see what's happened, you know, what happens. So immediately I felt some enthusiasm and some hope. So I got out there, and I started going to the same street, you know, I had like my territory, and I started going to the shops I hadn't already been to. And lo and behold, everything changed. Everything changed. The people, you know, were just looking at the paintings. I was selling the paintings. And I wound up having a, you know, decent day. So I decided, okay, this is my program now for the rest of the marathon. So over the course of a few days, I learned it by memory. And what I was doing is all day long, I was just chanting the Sanskrit, then reciting the English. Chanting the Sanskrit, reciting the English. Chanting this, you know, repeatedly throughout, in between people, you know, in between going into places and showing people the paintings. Anyway, each day I was doing bigger and bigger. I wound up tying for first place in the marathon. So I thought, whoa, that was, you know, one good experience as far as results went. And another time I remember I was in Vrindavan. I was there for kind of some extended period of time because I brought my son there to be in the Gurukul. So every morning when I got up, I was chanting the song, reciting chanting the Sanskrit and reciting the English translation before each round I chanted. And I can't remember when I got more of a taste for chanting than when I was doing that. It was really, you know, it's very powerful. So that's my personal experience with it. And you could say, well, you know, it sounds like you had really good experience. How come you didn't keep that same intensity? Well, Maya is there, you know. Maya is very powerful. I mean, you've probably all had that experience. Even, you know, you do something and you're experiencing the internal potency, the reciprocation from Krishna, but somehow or another, we don't stick to it. But anyway, that I did have those experiences, and those are just, I said, a couple incidents. There's many, many more, but still there's tons of room for improvement in my, you know, program of taking shelter of the six Goswamis, but I feel like it has been definitely super beneficial. And even to this day, beyond, when I go out on Sankirtan, I have one of these, and Sachidananda Roy can vouch for me. One of the first things I do is I put it on, we work from a table, I put it on the table, you know, so I could see it. I position myself, you know, so, and as I'm distributing, I'm praying to the six Goswamis. And I've had a lot of days where I've experienced like a night and day difference, you know, because Maya is powerful. You know, you forget, even you got the picture right there on the table there, and you could forget to be, you know, thinking about and praying for the mercy. And I'd be struggling, and then I remember, oh, I'm forgetting. I'm not praying to the six Goswamis. And then I start praying to the six Goswamis, and everything changes, like night and day. You know, I'm going from like feeling totally bummed out and nobody's stopping and wanting to take any books to like within like minutes, I'm feeling enthusiastic and people stopping and taking books and giving nice donations. And it just leaves you, at least it leaves me just shaking my head like, wow, this is amazing. This is powerful, you know. So anyway, it's definitely very potent and it works. And that's, so you got the four acharyas supporting it, and that's my personal experience. So I was asked to speak about devotee care. So I guess the first question that comes up, at least in my mind when I was thinking about what I was going to say, was, okay, well, who's a devotee? You know, right? Devotee care, you got to first figure out who's a devotee. Well, everybody's a devotee, right? According to the Chaitanya Charitamrita, I guess, I don't know where this verse originally comes from, but Nichasiddha, Krishna Prema, Sabu Kabinaya, Shravanadi, Sudichite Kure Udale. Pure love for Krishna is in the heart of every living entity. So, in that sense, everybody's a devotee, right? So, we should care about all living entities. They're all devotees. But there is an expression here in America, we have that expression, charity begins at home. So charity begins at home. So what's home? Home is you. You know, it's like the first devotee we should be taking care of is ourself. Of course, now before I even say anything about that, I'll just say charity begins at home, but it doesn't end at home. Okay? It doesn't end at home, but it does begin at home. So the first devotee we should be taking care of is ourself. And that's done by, you know, kind of what we're talking about, you know, following the regulative principles and taking shelter of and trying to get the blessings of these great personalities, the acharyas, the previous acharyas, our spiritual master and the predecessor acharyas. And I had a little, I hope it's a realization about getting blessings. It's something like, here's a crude analogy, as Prabhupada would say, it's like, imagine you're trying to get admitted into a good college or a good university. Okay, so you could have good grades, and that's important, you know, that you have good grades. But in addition to that, if you have some alumni, you know, how do they refer to them? What?
Distinctions.
Yeah, distinction. You know, like alumni who are donating, and you know they're prestigious. And then you get recommendations from them. So you submit your, you know, grades and everything, your GPA, and then you have these alumni talking to the dean and saying, actually, so-and-so, I know his father, I know his mother, he's a good family, they're good people, blah, blah, blah. You're in. You see? So, you know, it's, as I said, it's a crude analogy, but that's the idea. The acharyas are, they got a thick and thin. They got a, you know, relationship with Krishna. They have an already established favorable relationship with Krishna. So you pray to the acharyas, and if the acharyas become favorably disposed, inclined towards you, and they recommend you to Krishna, and then Krishna, okay. See? So that's how, you know, my understanding how blessings work. It's you have to you know, do the work yourself, you know, do your sadhana. But in addition to that, that's why we're always, you know, trying to get the mercy of the devotees and the predecessor acharyas. Because if they put in the good word for us, that's it. You know, then pretty much you're in. So that's the point. So, so as I said, charity begins at home, but it doesn't end at home. We want to, ideally, we want to benefit everybody, you know, and that's why we have, like, for instance, Harinam is sort of an example of an activity that we perform to try to benefit every living entity. You know, Prabhupada would say, just the loud chanting, even the, you know, even non-moving living entities benefit, even the germs and microbes, you know. I have it on record, Prabhupada saying, benefit from the loud chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So that's there. But at the same time, as part of our overall strategy, Sankirtan devotees have to, we have to apply a principle called triage. Everybody's heard that? Triage? It's a, I guess it's mostly used in relation to wars, battles. It's when the medics, they rush out onto the battlefield, you know, when it's not like red hot, and they, to see who they can save, and they look for the people who they think they're most likely to be able to save first. So they don't go for the most injured. They make an assessment, and they look around to see, okay, who can... You know, Dr. Nanda's here. He knows about medicine, so he could probably hopefully confirm this point. They look to see who can we most likely save. You know, who's going to die no matter what we do? Unfortunately, we'll have to leave them. Because we have limited resources. We have limited personnel. We have limited resources. We have limited time. Let's try to save the ones that we can most likely save, you know? So we have to do like that. You know, so basically, another aspect of devotee care is to, we have to try to reach out to the people who are receptive. And people who are receptive, we have to try to, you know, help them. You know, help them become devotees. There's a very nice quote in the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam where Prabhupada emphasizes this point. It's obviously an important one because here's this book called Preaching is the Essence. And on the back of the book, there's two little quotes. And one of them is this one I'm about to read you. So it means apparently the author of the book thought it was a very important one because, you know, he highlighted it. So here it is. Prabhupada says, a Krishna-conscious person should free himself from the clutches of Maya, and he should also be compassionate to all others suffering in those clutches. The activities of the Krishna-consciousness movement are meant not only for oneself, but for others also. This is the perfection of Krishna-consciousness. One who is interested in his own salvation is not as advanced in Krishna-consciousness as one who feels compassion for others and therefore propagates the Krishna consciousness movement. Such an advanced devotee will never fall down, for Krishna will give him special protection. That is the sum and substance of the Krishna consciousness movement. So that's pretty powerful and pretty clear. You know, Krishna likes it when we, Krishna's pleased when we take up that spirit of trying to help other people. And when Krishna's pleased, everybody's pleased. There's a Vedic aphorism, I guess you could say, Tashmin Tushte Jagat Tushtam. That when Krishna's pleased, the whole world's pleased. See? So, and actually, I mean, this kind of, I could say it's partially my speculation, but I do can support it a bit with the Shastric evidence, that I would go as far as to say that the Sankirtan movement is a big part of the reason why this world is still around, why these people haven't already killed each other and blown the place up to bits already, because they have the weapons to do it with, and they certainly have demonstrated in many ways that they don't have the intelligence not to do it, you know. So why? Sankirtan movement. Prabhupada says in the fourth canto, he says, the pure devotees always try to deliver the conditioned souls. And Krishna, being pleased by that, he enlightens the general populace from within by his causeless mercy. So it's kind of how it works. As the devotees are trying to be Krishna conscious and spread Krishna consciousness, you know, as Dravida said yesterday, learn it, live it, and give it. The devotees are trying to do that. And Krishna's pleased by that. So what does Krishna do? He enlightens the general populace from within by his causeless mercy. Don't blow each other up yet. don't kill each other yet, okay? Hang 10. And because some of you might actually take to the Sankirtan movement, might be able to save a few of you guys. So Krishna does something like that. So definitely Krishna is appreciating that attitude on behalf of the devotees, and he reciprocates, at least in that form. And Prabhupada makes this statement about here, such an advanced devotee will never fall down, for Krishna will give him special protection. So that's a very powerful statement. And that was, it's in our self-interest to actually, cause, and people, you know, we act out of self-interest. Prabhupada said, self-preservation is the first law of nature. It's another way of saying self-interest. So that's our inclination, and that's natural, that's understandable. But from this we can understand that it's actually in our self-interest to try to help other people, to try to engage other people in devotional service. Why? Because Krishna's pleased by that, and you get special protection. Yeah? If you try to take up that missionary spirit, you get special protection. I'll read it again. Such an advanced devotee, that's referring to somebody who imbibes or takes, you know, accepts that missionary spirit, such an advanced devotee will never fall down. Why? For Krishna will give him special protection. See, if you take the initiative, if you take it upon yourself, I'm going to spread the Krishna conscious movement, then Krishna, you know, he responds to that. He reciprocates with that by giving you that special protection. So that's an important point. So that's the general populace we're talking about. Now, as far as devotees go, when we're back at the temple, we should also, as much as possible, try to share Krishna consciousness with each other. And once again, Krishna likes that. You know, Krishna's very pleased by that. In the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Machchita madgata prana buddhayantas parashparam katayantas chamam nicham tushyanti cha ramanti cha. That the thoughts of my devotees, Prabhupada translates pure devotees, they dwell in me, their lives are surrendered unto me, they derive great satisfaction and bliss, enlightening one another and conversing about me. So why would that be? Why would that happen? Why would the devotees derive great satisfaction and bliss, enlightening each other when they're conversing about? Because Krishna's pleased. Krishna's pleased. Krishna's been in the heart, and he likes that. He likes it when the devotees are sharing Krishna Katha. So the result is Krishna gives them great satisfaction and bliss, you know, enlightening them because, you know, he's pleased by that activity. One thing to bear in mind, though, is a good like rule of thumb is that put your own mask on first. Those, you know, when everybody here has flown in airplanes, you know, they make those announcements right at the beginning. If something goes wrong, this oxygen mask is going to drop from the ceiling there. And put your own mask on first, and then put the mask on of your child or somebody that needs help, or help them, you know. So in the same way, that's a good way to do things, a good priority. That first, you know, do your own sadhana. You know, get up, be at Mangalarti, chant your rounds, do everything. And then when you've got your Krishna consciousness under your belt, so to speak, then see who you can help. See who you can share Krishna consciousness with. See what younger devotee would benefit from some encouragement. Like we heard a couple days ago in a class, what was the devotee's name who gave it? When I say, you remember? Yes, thank you. Yeah, he was saying, Arjun Gopa, right. He was saying that the duty of administrators, but this is the duty of any devotee, is to educate, to engage, and to encourage. See, so each one of us can do that. We can, you know, try to look to see who we could educate, engage, and encourage. Encourage, that's an important thing. So that's, devotees are meant to encourage each other. Prabhupada, actually, that's one of the reasons why Prabhupada established an international society for Krishna consciousness, because so the devotees could come together and encourage each other. The day before that, Shama Kun gave class, Prabhu, and he gave an interesting example how the society of devotees shouldn't work. He mentioned that, and I never heard this before, and I never wasn't even aware of it, but he said in India, he's seen this with his own two eyes, that there could be a big vat with a lot of crabs in it. And, you know, they're going to cook them. But they don't even bother to put a cover on, you know, the big vat, you know, the big wok. And why? Because when one crab tries to crawl out of the wok, yeah, the other crabs pull them back in again. Now, whether they're doing that because they're so envious that they can't stand to see somebody get away, or because they're thinking they can grab onto that crab and maybe, you know, go out on his coattail, so to speak, I don't know. I don't know the crab psychology. I don't know much about crab psychology. But either way, you know, that's what happens. So it shouldn't be like that. You know, the association of the devotees shouldn't be that, oh, this guy's making some advancement. Drag him down. You know, let's drag him down, and by doing that, I go up. No, it's the wrong mentality. We should be the opposite. You know, we should be thinking how push people up. Rather than drag somebody down, how can I push people up? I think there's some example like a rising tide, how's it go, carries all boats. There's an expression like that. A rising tide carries all boats. In other words, when the tide rises, all boats go up. So just somehow or another make the tide rise so everybody benefits. That's the idea. You know, everybody up, not drag somebody down. So that's important. And yeah, okay, so when should we, assuming that you agree with what I'm saying, when should we adopt such this way of thinking, this mentality, this attitude? Well, I would suggest right away. Right away. There's an expression, a Vedic aphorism, that says, Subhash Asugram, which means if it's auspicious, do it immediately. Right? If it's auspicious, do it immediately. How many devotees here from San Diego, just out of curiosity? Okay, quite a few. So did you devotees know Rajendranandana Prabhu? How many knew him for a few years? Rajendranandana. Our God brother, Rajendranandana Prabhu. Yeah, so quite a few devotees knew Rajendranandana. Did he strike you as a sickly person? No. Did he strike you as somebody who had like really bad karma, you know, just was like a really unfortunate guy? No. Neither. But hey, right out of that clear blue sky, boom, cancer. And within 3 months, right, or less, he was gone. How many here knew Dwarkadish? Yeah, a lot of us knew Dwarkadish. Did Dwarkadish strike you as like a really unlucky sort of a fellow that, you know, just, you know, things always going wrong for him? No, no way. He was successful materially, successful spiritually, just had an accident. So another point I'm making is no idea. We have no idea how long, you know, we tend to think that I'm going to be around for a long time. Well, maybe, maybe not. That's one point. another point is, you know, so we should get busy. Get cracking, as the expression goes. Subhasha Sugram. If it's auspicious, do it immediately. Don't put it off because you don't know that you have a long time to put it off for. You know, you could be going, our name could be the next one on the list. You know, we could be the next one to meet some unfortunate thing happening to us, and then, boom, you know, your plan is spoiled. So that's there. And then another thing is we shouldn't think that, I have to at least satisfy myself a bit. I have to satisfy some material desires because, you know, then I'll be okay. If I could just satisfy some material desire. But that's not the philosophy. That's not what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Avritam jnanam etena, jnanino nichavirana, kamanupena kuntaya, duspadena nalenacha. He says, thus a man's pure consciousness is never satisfied. Thus a man's pure consciousness is covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust. Here it comes. Which is never satisfied and burns like fire. But it's never satisfied. You see, so according to Krishna, you're not going to be successful. That program won't work. You're thinking, I will do a little sense gratification, and then if I just get a bit, I'll be okay. According to Krishna, it doesn't work like that. It's like, I think Prabhupada gives that example, dropping vats of oil or ghee into the fire. It goes down to the first few seconds, then comes up even more forcefully. It doesn't work. That's a failure program. according to the philosophy. So we don't know how much time we have. The idea of trying to satisfy the desires a little bit and we'll go, okay, that doesn't work. Actually, there's one really nice story. Prabhupada tells this story about the emperor, Akbar. He had a minister. His name was Birbal, I believe. And so one day, this emperor asked his minister, how old do you have to be before you're free from material desires? How old, you know? And the minister said, well, actually, you're never free from material desires. And Akbar said, no, I don't accept that. He said, at some point, you know, we're free from material desires at some age, you know. And the minister stuck to his guns and he said, no, I'm sorry, you're wrong. He said, no. And, you know, back and forth. And then finally the minister said, okay, well, I'll show you one day. One day I will show you. And at the end of that conversation. So some time passed. And then one day the emperor's there in his palace, I guess, you know. And he gets a message saying, the Birbal wants you to come to such and such place and bring your daughter. Okay? So he figures, okay, something's up. So he goes. And Birbal meets him outside of this, just somebody's house, just, you know, local resident. And he tells him, okay, in there is an old man, very old man, and he's on his deathbed. And so I'm going to show you. Remember I told you one day I'll show you the answer to your, that I was right? And he says, yeah. So, okay, so first we're going to go inside and we're going to stand on one side of the bed there, okay? And then I want your daughter to come in like about a minute later and I want you to watch the old man's eyes. He's on his deathbed. The king, the emperor, is coming to visit him, okay? And he's just an ordinary common citizen. So he goes in and, you know, the man is, well, the emperor's here to visit me. And he's looking at the emperor. And then, you know, some 30 seconds later something, his daughter walks in and his eyes shift. And he's looking at the daughter. And then Birbal goes to Akbar and says, so, you see, now you see? And he goes, yeah, you're right, you're right. See? So, very powerful is that story. So, you know, it doesn't go away just because you're getting older. It doesn't go away because you try to satisfy a little bit, you know. And so both those are failure programs. And the thing is this, we only have a certain amount of energy in this body. You know, this body is like a tube of toothpaste. Really. Yeah, it's got a certain amount of energy in it, and when you use it, it's gone. See? Now, like, for instance, we're all like tubes of toothpaste, and this is me. See that? That's a pretty used tube of toothpaste. Can you see it? Yeah, pretty used. And, of course, it's not the end of the world, because when you finish with that tube of toothpaste, you'll get another nice full tube of toothpaste if you don't go back to Godhead. But that's it, you know. It's got a certain amount of energy in it, and when you use it, it's all gone. That's it. It's not coming back. And Prabhupada sometimes in lectures would say, he did this about, like, I've heard it like at least three or four times, he'd say, he would quote Chanaka Pandit as saying, you can't buy back even a moment, you know, for millions of dollars. And he would say, just like now, he'd give an example, just like now, this is, it's 7:30, you know, October 25th, 1969 or whatever. He'd say, you can't buy this moment back for all the money in the world, like this. Time is valuable. So, and then two last points is that, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 8th chapter, there's that verse of Yam Yam Vapi Smaram Bhavam Tyajate Ante Kalevaram Tam Tame Vaiti Kuntaya Saratad Bhava Bhavita. It explains that whatever you think of at the time of death, to that state you will attain without fail. Of course, we're supposed to. The verse before that goes, Ante Kale Chamame Vas Smaram Mukva Kalevaram Yaprayati Samat Bhavam Yati Nasti Atra Samshaya. That Krishna says, whoever at the time of death quits his body, remembering me alone, he at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. So that's the idea that we want to have to do everything so that at that last moment we're able to remember Krishna. And if we're not serious about it, if we're not conscientious about preparing for that, then, you know, we're thinking about something else and we go someplace else. So we don't want that. Two final last points. One is that becoming free from the, because I'm talking about material desires a lot, because this is the Brahmachari event here. What do you call it? Brahmachari camp. So, of course, it's the business of all devotees to try to become free from material desires. But I do want to make that the point that the only way to do that, you can't bite, you know, grit your teeth and bear it. It doesn't work. That program doesn't work. And there's many verses to that, you know, to that, if make that point. The most famous one, or the one that we first perhaps come in contact with, is in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Vishaya vanivartante nahara shadehina rasavarjim asopyasha padam drishva navartate. Krishna says that the embodied soul may be restrict himself. You might restrain yourself from sense gratification, but the desire still remains. But when one experiences a higher taste, padam drishva, then you made it. Then you're okay. See, so we got to get that higher taste, and that's only through devotional service. It's not from just holding back. Holding back is it has some value, but without devotional service, without engaging in devotional service and getting that higher taste, it's ultimately going to fail. And the proofs of that are like Vishwamitra Muni. He was a very powerful yogi, engaged in that just holding back kind of thing, and he wasn't able to restrain himself when Menaka came and he got distracted by her. Whereas Haridas Thakur, same situation. Haridas Thakur was tempted by that prostitute and he was tempted by Maya Devi herself. And Haridas Thakur was just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And he even initiated Maya Devi and she became a devotee. She became his disciple. See, so, that's like the super example of that. The devotee was able to do that, but somebody who didn't have the support of devotional service wasn't able to. And there's sort of many other examples along those lines. So, devotee care. And this is the final point, that devotee care. So we talked about how devotee care means everybody's a devotee, so we should care about everybody. We should care about ourselves. And another aspect of devotee care is devotees care about Krishna. Devotees care about Krishna. That's also an aspect of devotee care, that we should care about Krishna. We should be concerned to please Krishna, right? And if we are concerned to please Krishna, then the other things will automatically be covered. And I brought this ball along to give the final example. Here, this little plastic golf ball, okay? Just you have to envision this now. So here's this ball, okay? Now, imagine these points, living entities all over the place around this ball, up, down, in every different direction. Okay, so here's the question now. Here's the ball. As any two points, take this point, take that point, that point. As any two points come closer to the ball, what's happening? What else is happening? Yeah, right. Yeah, the points are getting closer to each other. So that's the idea. So as we get closer to Krishna, as we engage in devotional service, and we're getting closer to Krishna, we're automatically coming closer to other devotees, other living entities that are also trying to come closer to Krishna. So, getting closer to the devotees, good relationships with the devotees, the basis of that is seriously engaging in devotional service. Automatically, if devotees are serious in how they're engaging in devotional service and they're coming closer to Krishna, since you might be here and another devotee might be there, so you're already starting off kind of close to each other and you're getting close. But even a devotee that's way over there and somebody, still, same principle. As you're coming closer to Krishna, you're coming closer to each other. So that's, I think, that we should always have that in mind, right in the forefront of our minds, that seriously engaging in the basic things of devotional service, that's going to automatically help us get closer to each other. So I'll stop there. Does anybody have any questions, comments, or anything? Oh, yeah, Archita Prabhu.
Thank you for your very wonderful presentation. Very thoughtful, also sprinkled with humorous points. Keep us on our toes.
Dravida is a tough act to follow.
Well, we all follow Sura's formula, jokes, shlokas, and quotes. But it's, as an outsider, if I was an outsider today, I would say your presentation was very nice and theoretical. I'm not hearing some very practical points, things that I can leave and implement. Yes, theoretically, like you just said, if you come closer to Krishna, you automatically come closer to each other. But what's missing is some very practical, easily implementable points as given by Rupa Goswami, Dadati Pratigranati Kuyam Akyati Pritchati Bungte Bojayate Chaiva Shabida Priti Lakshanam. In other words, there are very practical things that we can do on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Giving gifts,
I was leaving that for you to say.
Giving gifts, receiving gifts, revealing your mind in confidence, and sharing prasadam. You know, we're kind of spoiled here in New York because of Govinda's buffet. When we think prasadam, we think Govinda's buffet or, you know, being on time for prasadam at the hall. But sharing prasadam amongst each other is so important, especially in the household or ashram. That's what keeps bringing you closer and closer to your devotee neighbors. You should make it a regular habit of whatever your specialty is. I'll give you an example. Vanamali Krishna Prabhu, he's from South India. And ever since I met him here, he's been giving me this Mysore Pak, which is a special sweet from South India. So I asked him, where did you learn that? He said, I learned it on the internet. His internet guru taught him how to make a South Indian sweet, even though he's from South India. But he likes to make it and share it. So every one of us has some talent. Somebody's a good pizza maker, somebody's a good, you know, dokla maker, whatever it is. Don't just depend on Govinda's buffet. Everybody should get in the habit, especially against the householders, because they have the means. Make it a regular habit of making prasadam and sharing with the brahmacharis, the other householders. That brings the community together. When there's a problem, don't just mope. Reveal your mind to somebody who you respect. Not just anybody, because that's a disturbance. That's another thing. I think I have a problem, and I just get into the mood of sharing my problem with anyone and everyone just so I can hear myself talk about my problem. That's not the mood. If you have a problem, approach someone who you respect, and you're going to take their advice, whether it's the temple president or your guru or a god brother, whatever, somebody whose advice you're going to take, not just disturb them with your problem. So these are practical things that you can do in terms of devotee care. If you care about devotees and you respect them, you will find somebody, at least one devotee in the community that you can, or sometimes it's institutionalized, like Ranganath Swami's temple. So usually institutionalized, here's a person who's going to take care of these particular devotees. Here's another person. Because not everybody's a people person right off the bat. So, you know, if you try to do things that you're not good at, you're just going to create a further disturbance. Whereas others are really good at that. They may not be good on sankirtan, but they may be really good at interacting with devotees and helping them with their problems, their practical problems. But it all begins with prasadam. Like Prabhupada set the example when he was attracting all these young people from the streets of New York. First thing he did was institutionalize prasadam. He personally made stacks of chapatis, rice, dal. So that always has to be there. We have to be concerned about feeding the devotees nicely. So that's the beginning of practical devotee care. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Great comment. Anybody else? Amal Bhakti Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thanks for a nice class, Prabhuji. I just wanted to give some my own personal experience on a particular point. I always found that the more I think I am fallen, I'm wretched, I'm lowly, I'm good for nothing, when I actually think that and feel that and even believe that, if I have a little fall down, I'm not surprised. It's par for the course. That's who I am. That's what I am. As opposed to being, oh, darn it. Why did I do that? And get upset and get disturbed and start shaking my head. No, we should maintain equipoise. Equipoise means keeping your mind pacific, calm, controlled. How can you do that if you expect that you're going to do everything right and perfect and wonderful and you don't? But if you actually don't expect that and it happens and you fall, so you say, well, that's what I am. This is nothing spectacular. This is nothing unusual. That's the kind of person I am. So, therefore, you will not feel degraded. But a person who is actually thinking he is he's fallen, and when he does, is glorified, when he does wonderful things, he does amazing things, people praise him, he doesn't take the credit. He says, this is all the grace of Krishna. I can't do those things. Those things are being done by the mercy of Krishna and the mercy of the Vaishnavas. So therefore, if you want to praise me, that's okay. But I'm telling you straight out, I'm giving that praise mentally to all those, especially Krishna, who has given me the ability to do that. That way, he maintains a humble position, and maintaining a humble position is what we need to do in order to keep rising to a higher and higher position.
Thank you. Very nice comment. Anybody else have anything? Yeah? By the way, just before the microphone's getting over there, if anybody would like one of these, I have. If you already have one, please don't. But if you think you'd like one and you're going to use it, then I'm happy. I've got a few dozen of them here, so... And also, I've got David Rudder just brought me some laddu from Tirupati. So, if anybody likes some Mahaprasadam from Tirupati, they can also get some. Come up and get some. Okay, Prabhu, yeah.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the wonderful points. I've had this experience where when I'm focused on, say, doing something which I think is pleasing for Krishna, say, Sankirtan, I find that. Other devotees would say, "Oh, Jai Prabhu, very nice, it's very nice." But they're not. I didn't feel like they were saying it from their heart. They're like, "Oh yeah, you did something for Srila Prabhupada, very nice." Until I go and serve them personally, I'm not going to get their actual blessings. So I was just trying to reconcile what you said in the last point, that if you focus on serving Krishna, then everybody else is going to be satisfied. Just have not experienced that.
It's good to do both. It's a fact. If you focus on serving Krishna, others will be, you know, devotees automatically. You'll get close to other devotees. But like, for instance, like Satchidanoy Prabhu, he's a Sankirtan devotee. And so he likes to get out early, but he's taken it, makes it a point to serve prasadam every morning, despite the fact that he's trying to race out there on Sankirtan. So that's a good program. You see, he could just think, well, I'm a senior devotee, and I got to get out on Sankirtan. But no, he's kind of understood that, no, it's important to serve the devotees, do some menial service. Savas is very fond of menial service, right? Menial service for the devotees. So he does that. He's taking that initiative. And that's, and you know, it's good. You can when you do it, you can feel that you're making advancement. You can feel the false ego just kind of like dripping, you know, pouring. What's the word I'm looking for? Just melting away. Thank you. Yeah, you can feel the false ego just kind of melting away when you take that initiative to serve the devotees. Something like serving prasadam or some other kind of menial service for the devotees. Literally, you can feel that false ego just kind of like this. A very good program. Very good idea. In addition to doing everything to try to please Krishna. That's also pleasing Krishna as well. Yeah.
Just in relationship to his point and then what you just said, I was just reminded in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, Vrindavan Das Thakur says, the three teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Nam Ruchi, Jiva Doi, and Vaishnav Seva. So pleasing Krishna means pleasing the Vaishnavas.
Yeah. You want to give the translation for those three points?
Nam Ruchi means taste for the holy name.
Yep.
Jiva Doi means extending yourself to show compassion to those who don't know about Krishna. And Vaishnav Seva means helping those who are already connected with Krishna and pleasing them and seeing that they're satisfied in their service and they're continuing on in devotional service. Or not continuing on, because if it's a senior Vaishnava, just assisting them with whatever they need in order to feel comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And that attracts many blessings. And that in and of itself is pleasing to Krishna, serving the Vaishnavas.
John. Yeah, great point. Anybody else? Anything? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for sharing your realizations on taking shelter of the six Goswamis. This was very inspiring, and I hope to bring it into my practice. Prabhu, I wanted to ask... thank you. Thank you. I wanted to ask you, you made this point about just restraint doesn't help. We need to experience a higher taste. So, and that's, that really resonated with me. So, one I have also felt sometimes just restraining can also lead to a sort of pride that I am strict, whatever, strict at avoiding sense gratification. So how do we overcome such pride, and rather how do we, whatever we may be sense enjoyments we may be restraining from, how do we do them for the pleasure of Krishna without feeling any sort of pride?
Practice. I mean, it's pretty, restraint, self-restraint is necessary but not sufficient. And just like Prabhupada didn't say, well, when you get a higher taste, then start following the four Buddha principles. No. You know, he asked us to follow the four Buddha principles while we're, you know, complete neophytes, and you have to develop a higher taste. But ultimately, it's not sufficient. Just the self-restraint. You have to try to develop that higher taste. And that's just, but, you know, trying to follow the instructions of the spiritual master and trying to do it nicely. Try to, you know, do what's being asked by your spiritual master in with love and devotion, you know. Like Krishna says in the ninth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, if one offers me with leaf, fruit, flower, water, with love and devotion. So that's it. Just try to do it nicely. And that's, I think that's, practice that, and hopefully that will produce the desired result. You wanted to say something additional? Yeah, sure.
It's a nice question because it's something we all have to face. We all have to deal with it. This principle of pride. We're basically almost born with it. We want to be God. We want to be important. We want to be valuable. We want to be looked up to. As long as that goes on, that's pride, okay? So how do you deal with that? Anytime we are blessed, anytime we are benefited, anytime we are glorified, anytime we are applauded, what do? We give the credit to Krishna and stop taking it for yourself. Because every time you take it for yourself, you think you're better, you think you're greater, you think you're more wonderful. When you don't take it for yourself, but give the credit to Krishna, give the credit to the Vaishnavas, give the credit to anyone and everyone but yourself. Because as soon as you take it for yourself, you've tacked another bit of pride onto your ego. Okay? So that's how we get rid of it. So when somebody praises you and says, hey, you did really great, you say, well, thank you very much. But inwardly, it belongs to you, God. I will not take it because you're the real doer in my life. Externally, yes, thank you very much. I'm glad to shake your hand and I appreciate what you have to say. But the reality is that that's not me, that's God. And he's simply allowing me, enabling me, helping me to look greater than I actually am. Because when you say actually am, you mean that you're down, low, small, insignificant. That's humility. Always thinking that's what you are. But when you look bigger and better and greater and higher, that's not me. That's Krishna. He does all the miracles. He does all the great things. He does all the wonderful things. And therefore, why should I take the credit? Let me give it to him. And he likes when we do that, because it means we're trying to be genuinely, truly humble, which we should be, because what qualities do we have of our own? We grow up, we learn qualities. Your mother teaches you, your father teaches you, your brother, your sister, the teacher. Everyone's teaching. So I got credit. I have to give the credit to them. And by giving the credit to them, I avoid pride. That's what you were asking about. I avoid pride. I avoid arrogance. I avoid looking, thinking of myself as greater than what I actually am. This is what we have to do. So you have to be small to think that. If you think, if you want to be big, then you'll always have pride. If you want to be small and insignificant, worthless and good for nothing, and just a servant, and that's it, you never have to worry about that, because you won't have it.
Anybody else, anything? Do you have a little?
Yeah.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you very much. Especially the point you were mentioning about the prayers to six Goswamis, and you said, you know, it's quite often it happens we forget to pray for the mercy. So I thought that was a very nice point you made. with all others. But I was remembering this part from Srimad Bhagavatam. I believe it is Prachetas who were like practicing together, and they were very nice to each other, and that was very pleasing to the Lord. So,
oh, yeah,
like having nice dealings with each other, and so this it inspires even people who come from outside. They see, wow, they are like really nice to each other. So people, yeah, notice that. People who are outsiders, they see that, and it's very attractive also. So yeah, that was an example that I remembered from Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah, thank you. And you just reminded me of a very important point, which I totally forgot about. One of the Prabhupada's final instructions was, you'll show your love for me by how much you cooperate to keep this institution together after I am gone. So that was very, you know, important and final instruction, one of the final instructions Srila Prabhupada gave to everybody. So that kind of ties in there with devotee care and, you know, cooperation and like that as well. Anybody else have anything? Nanda Kirtan? I don't know if you were yawning there or if you were raising your hand to speak.
Is there merit in fake it until you make it? Because sometimes I feel like very just self-centered. I'm just thinking about myself. So should I just pretend like I care about others and that I want to help them? And then hopefully by faking it, it will actually turn into real sentiment.
Yeah, it has a very negative connotation to it, that expression. But yeah, it's better than giving up. What's the alternative? Say you're not feeling, you're not really feeling any compassion or concern about other people. So let's see, you know, you could do one of three things. You could just say, forget it, I'm not going to bother, I don't feel it, I'm not going to try to do anything to be compassionate to others. Or you could really pray really hard and maybe get that, feel that compassion. Or in the meantime, you could just engage in the compassionate activities in hopes that as a result of doing that, you'll get purified and you'll start feeling some genuine compassion. I think that's the principle our whole movement works on. I mean, you don't chant Hare Krishna because you're ecstatic, so then you chant. No, you chant Hare Krishna and then you get purified and you become ecstatic. Same thing. You know, it's not like it's being left up to us. Well, I'll chant 16 rounds when I feel the ecstasy. No, you got to chant 16 rounds and then you'll feel the ecstasy. So in the same way, you have to go out and, you know, practice compassion, and then you'll feel it. Just like we practice chanting, you know, and then hopefully we get purified and we start getting a taste. So in the same way, we practice being compassionate, and by doing that, we'll start experiencing it, that we're actually feeling like that. Such a noble.
Just in this point, I remember in the one devotee in Prabhupada's memories, it is mentioned that in the early days, one senior devotee now, but at that time, he was observing that most of the devotees are bowing down to Srila Prabhupada or to the,
oh, yeah,
you know. And then he said, Prabhupada, I don't feel like bowing down. I don't feel like it. It's almost like, you know, faking it. So he said that, I don't feel like bowing down. So then he said, do it. That's good for you. And that devotee is still present now. He's one of the most senior devotees so far. So it works. When the spiritual, yeah, master sees, you know, some deficiency or misunderstanding a devotee made, you know, he says, no, do it. It's good for you. And now he recalls that with a lot of enthusiasm. I did it. He followed the orders of the spiritual master, but he didn't feel like it at the beginning.
Right, so there's some shastric support for that point. I want to give everybody an opportunity. Svas, can we take one or two more, or do you want me to wrap it up, or what would you like me to do?
It just depends on if they have enough time. I could.
Okay, Prema, Sankirtan.
Can I say summarization?
Yeah.
Not just question. So, because this is Brahmachari meeting, so yesterday in a library, I get some very deep statement from Devarata Prabhu. Is in our philosophy is completely clear, but it's difficult to practice sometimes. And I realize then this is the most important, in some sense, realization, very close to Krishna. Because in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna said then, you know, somebody who is Brahmachari, I think not just dress, like Brahmachari, no material desires, no attraction to women. There is very, very good, you know, this verse from Bhagavad Gita is very, very good if somebody can stay Brahmachari. So what does it mean? Brahmachari, Grihastha Brahmachari, Sannyasi Brahmachari, everything, you know. Mm-hmm. So one point when Devarata Prabhu said is, you know, sometimes in a preaching or even between devotee, you know, there is Mataji Prabhu's relationship has to be completely just zero outside of that, just for service, nothing else, just service. And I was thinking about that deeply a little bit, you know, look in my own life, you know, like you can say, it's not easy what background all of us have, especially me anyway. So I had a dream yesterday. Sometimes I have a dream about Krishna, you know, not often, anyway. So I had a dream about, it was a little bit not completely clear, but anyway, there is one Mataji, I don't know, just ordinary woman, come close to me, and she wear like shorts, and she was doing something to me, with some kind of service, you know. And I was okay, no problem. So main point is I was not disturbed. I was not disturbed, okay, no problem. I wake up, okay?
Good.
I was not dreaming anymore, but, just a second. But I don't know if it was in a dream, or maybe I think it was still on the end of the dream. I wasn't disturbed, but in my mind was, oh, maybe later on, I can maybe, you know, ask something her, you see, later on. But I wasn't disturbed. Understand what I'm saying? So point is, then Krishna gave me that dream. I connected with Devarata Prabhu saying. So you act on the way what Shastra said, you know, just same with women, to keep chastity, relationship, just for service, nothing else. And everything else is our material desires, and we can have consequences for that. And also he said, I think he's mentioned some shlokas about that, and you know, if you're very pure Brahmachari, it's very close to develop your relationship, your real, you know, Swarupasiddhi. So we have to, doesn't matter if your position is sannyasi, Brahmachari, Grihastha, new bhakta has to think about that. This is the point. Purity.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. So anybody else have anything they'd like to say? Okay, pretty much that's it. Well, thank you very much for sticking around and being such a nice audience. And if anybody would like one of these, please just come on up and grab one. And I also, as I said, I have some Mahaprasadam here from Tirupati. It looks like log glue. So just feel free. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
All the devotees that are participating in the camp, if you can meet on the front of the temple for a group photo after the class.
I'm distributing my thing. Guru Prasad. Oh, Guru Prasad. Thank you.